From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Good to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information and then directly to the calls on the web. It's equip.org via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. First up today, Victor in California. Hi, Victor.
Hi, Brother Hank. God bless you. I just had a quick question. I always believe that, you know, that a believer in Jesus, as soon as he dies, he goes to his soul goes directly to heaven, and that he's conscious of where he's at. I had a conversation with a person who was telling me, no, that where the souls are not, they don't know where they're at, that they're asleep. How could I verify that, Brother Hank?
Well, you know, you're right, they're wrong. And the way you verify that is through the Word of God. The Word of God is emphatic, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Bible talks about the body asleep at death, but it never talks about the soul asleep at death. In fact, think about the illustration Jesus Christ gave in Luke chapter 16. What a graphic portrayal of two people that die, a rich man and a beggar. And both have conscious existence after death, one in torment, the other in Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is to say, comforted in the presence of God. And of course, all of that is a prelude to something that's going to happen yet future when Jesus appears a second time. Those souls will return to resurrected bodies. Jesus said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So the bodies are resurrected and the souls return to those bodies. Some are forever separated from the glory and grace of God, and some are forever reconciled to that glory and grace.
But the soul, our soul knows that they're conscious where they are, right?
Well, that's exactly the point that Jesus is making, Luke chapter 16. The souls have conscious awareness. Lazarus, the text tells us, is comforted in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man is in torment. Both have conscious existence. Both have awareness.
Yeah, because we go to a place where we see other believers in Christ, right? That's what I always knew, that the soul goes directly, and they know that they're with other brothers in Christ that have believed in Jesus, right?
Well, yes, with the Lord and with others who are departed. There are so many examples that would point to that. For example, in Luke 23, Jesus tells the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Or Stephen in Acts chapter 7 says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Or Moses in Matthew, I think it's 17, appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. In Revelation chapter 6, you have the martyred souls crying out, how long? In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He couldn't say that if he would be dead like a dog, if his soul would be sleeping. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, home in the body means absent from the Lord, but absent from the body means to be at home with the Lord. So there are many texts that amplify the reality that what you have said is correct.
I don't know where this brother got that idea then, because I always thought that this brother believed the same thing that I did, and then all of a sudden he started telling me, "No, we're not conscious where we are. The souls are asleep." It's a long conversation I had with this brother, Brother Hank, that I don't know where he got the idea all of a sudden that the souls are asleep. He tells me, "You're wrong." But okay.
Well, this is a classic case in point where you test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good, because your opinion is no better than his opinion, except that your opinion happens to square with Scripture. So it is Scripture that ultimately is the final court of arbitration.
I asked him, "Where did you get this idea?" He said, "On the internet." And I always said, "Well, how do you know where that person is coming from?" But I agree with what you say. I agree with that, but I don't know about this other brother. You know, where did he get that all of a sudden? And I always knew he believed the same thing. Now he's saying a different thing, so I don't know.
Well, there are unfortunately a lot of different people who are, in this epoch of time, teaching that. So it is, for example, something that is taught by the Seventh-day Adventists. Here is a quote. I just looked it up in my book. "Death is not complete annihilation. It is only a state of temporary unconsciousness while the person awaits the resurrection. The Bible repeatedly calls this intermediate state asleep. The soul has no conscious existence apart from the body, and no scripture indicates that at death the soul survives as a conscious entity." This is said by the Ministerial Association at the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. So the Seventh-day Adventists are well known for promoting the idea of soul sleep. From their perspective, the soul of man is indistinguishable from the whole of man, and therefore, from their perspective again, the soul of man cannot continue to exist consciously apart from the body. So in making their case, they lean heavily upon the book of Ecclesiastes, the words in particular, "The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing." But these kinds of passages have to be interpreted in light of the whole of Scripture, especially the New Testament. The magnifying glass through which we read the law and the prophets must ever remain in the hands of the New Testament writers. And as I pointed out, the Bible makes clear that the soul is not the whole of a human being. The New Testament unambiguously communicates that the soul continues to have awareness after the body has died. And I gave you many different examples from Scripture that make that point.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate it very much, Brother Hank. God bless you.
God bless you as well. And again, I've written about this in various places, including my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Quick question regarding the gift of tongues. I came out of the Pentecostal movement, and of course that produced a lot of condemnation for me because, quite frankly, I never spoke in tongues. And I really appreciate your ministry and the clarity that you've taught on the radio with regards to the gift of tongues. And I've come to the realization that that's what it is, that the gift, and as Paul says, not everybody speaks in tongues. But where I kind of wrestle, and I was hoping that you can kind of point me in the right direction, is when the apostles went and visited believers who were in fact believers, baptized in Christ and baptized in water and what have you, they asked those believers, "Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" And they would answer and say, "Well, no, we've been baptized in Christ. We don't know what you're talking about," basically. And so then they proceeded to lay hands on them, and they began to speak in tongues. And so I kind of wrestle with that whole concept, because when we're saved, we're baptized into the body of Christ, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And my body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. But when I read the Bible, I still sometimes wrestle because, for example, the day of Pentecost, they all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they all spoke in tongues. And then the apostles will go and visit believers who believed in Christ but had not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They laid hands on them and they spoke in tongues. So could you maybe give me some clarity on that, please?
Yeah, both in Jerusalem, but also, as you point out correctly in Acts chapter 10, you have the gift of tongues being underscored. Now, why is this? It is because the barrier has been broken. Tongues became a barrier at Babel. At Pentecost, you have a breaking down of the barrier between people groups and the undoing of Babel. So what's going on is the gospel is not just for the Jews, but for the world. The historical narrative makes that clear. But this is not a didactic teaching. It's a historical narrative. It doesn't mean that because this happened in this epoch of time, so that the gospel could go out throughout the earth, that today people can speak in languages that they have not learned. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Be right back with more answers in just a few moments, right here.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Elijah listening in North Carolina. Hi, Elijah.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
All right. Hank, well, I had a question because I've been in Bible, just, you know, being observers in Bible prophecies and stuff, looking at different stuff and reading for myself. And we have a lot of turmoil right now, and I just want to know how close we are to the rapture. I know we don't know when it's going to happen, but what is we on the brink of the sixth seal?
Well, first of all, I think what's important to recognize, Elijah, is that the Bible doesn't give us any clue whatsoever as to when Jesus will appear a second time. There simply are no clues in the Bible, only that he will appear a second time. And therefore, it's critical that you prepare as though he might come in the next millisecond, and be prepared as though his coming is a long way off. Furthermore, Revelation is speaking about the things that will soon take place. In fact, Jesus makes plain that the time is near, so he's talking about what is happening in that epoch of time. One of the principles I mention on the Bible Answer Man broadcast from time to time is that all of the Bible was written for us, but none of it was written to us. Revelation wasn't written to you and I. It was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult that were going to face an incredible apocalypse, and that apocalypse was on the horizon. So it was written to them, but it applies to us. So it was written to them, but for us as well, for every believer during every single century of history, the Bible applies. But this revelation is not about what is going to happen in the 21st century. It is what happened in the first century. And there in the book of Revelation, what happens is the turmoil is going to come, but the promise is that if believers are faithful and fruitful, they're going to suffer for a short time, but their vindication is going to be an eternal vindication. And the same promise is true for you and I today.
Yes. So where do you see us at right now?
I can't tell you where we're at, and no one else can either. People have been saying for years and years that they could. If you listen to the prophecy pundits, they were telling us when Israel became a nation, a generation after that, we would see the second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, they backed off 7 years, and they told us exactly about a secret coming of Jesus Christ. So that happened in 1948. They added 40 to it, 1988. They subtracted 7, 1981, and they said that's when the secret rapture is going to take place, and we know exactly when the second coming is going to take place, 1988. Well, it didn't happen. Well, then some of them said, well, it didn't happen in 1988. It's going to happen in 1989. Didn't happen. Then you had people like Jack Van Impe starting to say, well, a generation isn't 40 years. It's 51.2 years. And he speculated it all take place in 2012. Didn't happen. One thing all these prophecy pundits have in common, Elijah, is they are 100% wrong 100% of the time. And it is simply mind-blowing. I was traveling in Southern California. I was listening to Christian radio, and I was listening to a preacher who was talking about what in the world was going on, and he had 10 prophetic clues you can't afford to ignore, and he claimed to be viewing current events from the perspective of God's Word, but in actuality, he was viewing them, reading current events into the Bible instead of reading the Bible for all it's worth. So there's a lot of sensationalism and sophistry. It does great to build ministry and sell books and become popular, but it's simply leading people astray.
Oh, man. I'm glad you told me that, Hank, because I just want to be aware. I'm going to just make sure that I had got baptized a month and a half ago, and I just want to know, you know, that I'm on the right track, man. I'm in church and everything, And I just want to do the right thing. You know?
Well, here's what you want to do. You want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you realize you're a sinner, you've repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are His and He is yours. But He didn't just come to give you an insurance policy about some future. He came to give you life now in the present and to give it to you abundantly. You can experience the living, resurrected Christ today. And that's the wonderful thing about being a believer. You can live an abundant life in Christ now. And that means that you experience Christ, that the old you has died and Christ now lives within you. And that life is a glorious reality in the present.
Okay. So right now, you know, the only thing I have to do is just continue reading every day, and praying, keep seeking God and being watchful.
Yes, yes, yes. You want to partake of the means of grace, which is to say, you want to be an apprentice of Jesus Christ, do the things that Jesus Christ did. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed because he treasured fellowship with his heavenly Father. He knew the Word of God intimately, so you want to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. You want to be in a healthy, well-balanced church, because when you become a believer, Elijah, it's not as though you're a lone ranger. You are born into a community, a family of faith. You're a living stone in the New Jerusalem. You're a new, living, vibrant person in the temple of God. So you're part of a community of faith that worships God in spirit and in truth, that experiences oneness with other believers, and ultimately someone who is then equipped to go out and share the good news with others.
Good news. I try to talk to people, Brother Hank, and it seems, you know, I go through, oh man, you talking about that again. Some people don't want to hear it. I mean, it don't hurt my feeling because I brush my feet off and keep it moving.
Elijah, I appreciate your call and appreciate your passion. Hang on, I want to give you some information that might help build you up in the faith.
Okay, yes, sir.
Thanks for calling me. God bless you. Back to the phone lines. Gene in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Gene.
Hey, hi, Hank.
How are you?
Hank, I'm pretty good, sir. I'm going to ask this as clear as possible and brief, and I think you could probably fill in the blanks for how I'm not asking it correctly. I love your illustration of the nature of Satan being illustrated to the Hebrews and of that of a snake, and it was talking through Eve and her mind leading to sin. How do you translate forward that same reasoning with somebody who's trying to argue against you with a more historical thing they would understand, such as the resurrection or the walls of Jericho, or even Samuel appearing to the witch of Endor? Without them arguing, could that not be metaphorical and telling a different story?
Well, you know, there are metaphors that are used throughout the scripture, and those metaphors are used in historical narratives just as they are in apocalyptic language, like you find in various places in the Word of God. So you always have to take into account the genre that you are reading. When you read about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you recognize that the whole of Scripture points forward to a Lamb who is slain before the foundations of the world. Now, the very use of Lamb is a metaphor, because it says something about Jesus that the word Jesus doesn't say in and of itself. Jesus is called a lion. He's called a lamb. In each case, though, it's saying something about Jesus. It's not what he looks like, but what he is like. And that's how the metaphor is being used. But the whole of Scripture points not only to the fact that he will be slain, that he will die, just as he did historically. And we know historically that Jesus Christ died. But we also know historically that he rose from the dead. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is making a sequential case. The first part of the case is, he says, Jesus died. We're all witnesses to the fact that Jesus died. He suffered fatal torment. Then he says, we're witnesses to the fact that the tomb is empty. This is something conceded by Christ's friends and foes alike. And then he says, Jesus appeared, and he makes clear that this is not a metaphor. First he appeared to Peter, then he appeared to the 12, then he appeared to 500 of the brothers at the same time, then he appeared to James, then he appeared to all the apostles. Last of all, Paul says he appeared to me also. So Paul is going through a historical narrative and saying Jesus died, the tomb was empty, he appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And those proofs were so convincing that scared, scattered disciples became lions of the faith. They were utterly transformed. So this is not a metaphor, although metaphors are used in terms of explaining the historical narrative.
That's excellent. That's what I was trying to get out and trying to reason with somebody. But I love your show, a monthly contributor, and I hope God gives you the ability to write 100 more books.
Thanks. Oh, Gene, thank you so much. And thanks for closing out the show on such a wonderful note. I mean, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without it, we have no hope. With it, we have a hope that surpasses all. For we know that we will not only die, but we will live again in a renewed universe with resurrected bodies, with a resurrected Christ. What a glorious hope. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.